Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in the studio as we answer your questions live throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, and we'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But I wanted to bring up a subject that was featured in USA Today. The title, China Tries Cult Members for Murder at a McDonald's. And the case showed the spread of unapproved religious groups in China. In the article, the comment was made on five members of a banned Chinese Christian cult who stood trial on Thursday on charges that they murdered a woman customer at a McDonald's restaurant in East China because she refused to give them her telephone number as they tried to recruit her into the Church of Almighty God. The case highlights the spread of heretic cults in China, despite government efforts to control religious practices and restrict them to the five officially approved faiths. The Church of Almighty God originated in central Henan province and claims that Jesus was resurrected as a middle-aged Chinese woman, wife of the sect's founder, who now lives in New York's Chinatown. The pair fled to the United States in 2000, and since June, police have arrested nearly 1,000 suspected members, including nearly 100 high-level organizers and backbone members. This according to China's Ministry of Public Security this week. Again, this article appeared in USA Today just today, and it begs the question, what is a cult? This is a matter that I discussed with Professor Yen, who is the director of the Institute of Religious Studies, Shanghai Academy of Social Sciences, also the vice secretary general of the Chinese Association of Religious Studies. He is a legislative expert of the Standing Committee of the People's Congress in China, as well as with several other professors who are in charge of public security in China. They wanted to understand what a cult was, and I thought I would share that before we go to callers, because this is a question that I'm asked over and over again. In fact, I remember Larry King asking me this very question after 39 people took their lives in the largest mass suicide in U.S. history. And he went on to ask whether Christianity might legitimately be referred to as a cult. And as I explained to him, the word cult has various connotations. First, a cult can be defined sociologically. And from this perspective, a cult is a religious or semi-religious sect whose followers are controlled by strong leadership in virtually every dimension of their lives. Devotees characteristically display a displaced loyalty for the guru and for the group, and then are galvanized together through physical and/or psychological intimidation tactics. And this kind of cultus more often than not displays a we-they siege mentality and has been cut off from all former associations, including their immediate families. Not only so, but a cult can be defined theologically. And in this sense, the cult is a pseudo-Christian organization that claims to be Christian, but compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine. And these kinds of cults operate under the guise of Christianity, but deviate from the orthodox teachings of the historic Christian faith as codified in the ancient ecumenical creeds. Typically, devotees become masters at taking texts out of context to develop pretexts for their theological perversions. Now, in the case of the Almighty God cult featured in USA Today, they are a cult from both a sociological perspective as well as from a theological perspective. Very dangerous sociologically and deviant theologically as well. And we at the Christian Research Institute have the great privilege of being able to educate people even though they are not of our faith, because this helps Christians in China. So often, people in public security, directors and principals in public security in China, unnecessarily imprison Christians. And as a result of the work of the Christian Research Institute, a lot of that harm has been undone. And this is one of the reasons we ask people to stand with us as an organization, because our impact is not only felt in the West, but it certainly is being felt in the Global South, in places like Sub-Saharan Africa or Asia. We are making a difference while there is yet time. And as you support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of the Fifth Gospel by Bobby Conway. We've had this resource available all this month, and it is a resource that has not only been very moving to me, but I know very moving to those who have received it as well. You can get your copy for your gift when you write me at equip.org on the web. You can just go to the web and just ask for it there. You can also do so via the mail at box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. This month, we are quite a bit behind financially in terms of income versus expenses, so your help would be deeply appreciated. Also appreciate those who can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. That makes a huge difference as well. When you do, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Darius, listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Darius.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good.
And your question?
Okay, well, I'm calling because my boyfriend, me and him think differently. I think that God and Jesus are two different people, and he thinks Jesus is God, so I wanted to know what you guys would know.
Yeah. So what we would say, Darius, is that there is only one God, but within the Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the three persons are eternally distinct. So we say there's one what? One God with respect to nature or essence, three with respect to relationships formed and completed within the Godhead. So there is one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. And certainly Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. The Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God, and the very works that Jesus did during his earthly sojourn back up his claim or his credentials to deity.
Okay. I know that in Genesis somewhere, when God was creating, he had said, let us make man an image of us. So what is he talking about when he says us?
Yeah, well, again, remember there are three persons within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there are interpersonal relationships within the Godhead.
Okay. Okay.
Now,
and what about when he says that he loved the world so much he sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins?
Yeah. Well, and when we're talking about Son, again, we're talking about not offspring of God in the sense that you and I are sons and daughters of God, but the only begotten of the Father, which indicates that he is, in fact, equal to the Father. And this is something that Jesus Christ claimed over and over again during his earthly sojourn. So Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And at that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So Jesus uses the very appellation that God uses for himself. When Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." What Jesus did there is combine Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 7, and then David's proclamation in Psalm 110, and by doing that, he was claiming he would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory. So Jesus Christ claimed to be God. But the Bible also claims that Jesus Christ is God. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Colossians 1, we read, "All things were created by him. Before him, there was nothing made. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Or if you read Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, that according to God the Father, Jesus is God. But about the Son, he, the Father, says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." So God himself, God the Father, says that Jesus is equal in terms of ontology, in terms of his essence or nature. Now, it's true that Jesus in the incarnation voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. So he took the role of a servant, as Philippians puts it, but he was still one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And there are a lot of things that you can look at, dearest. For example, imagine that Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. He was resurrected from the dead. He had supernatural authority over fallen angels. He had supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He had supernatural authority over sickness and so forth, all of that pointing to the fact that he is God in human flesh. That's the whole point. The Son of God is not to think that somehow or other God has offspring, as the Muslims say, but rather that Jesus is, in fact, God. Son of God is used in the Bible about 45 times, and in the vast majority of those times, Son is not meant in a physical sense, but it signifies that he shares the same nature with God the Father.
But that just confuses me, where why they keep saying the Son. I mean, who is he the Son of?
Yeah. So, well, there are various ways in which Messiah is referred to in the Bible. So as the Son of God, he has the eternal divine perfection of God, and he's equal to God. But it's also a way of talking about Jesus on two different levels. The one level is his relationship to God, and the other would be his relationship to man. So he's not only called Son of God, but he's also called Son of Man. Now, in a general sense, everyone who's descended from Adam is a son of man. but in a specific sense, Son of Man refers to Christ. And that title appears, I think, 70 or 80 times in the Gospels. Jesus calls himself Son of Man, not because he denied his divinity, but rather to show his compassion and love for all of humankind. So Christ is both Son of Man and Son of God. And this is what we apprehend from the Scripture. I cannot fully explain the mystery of one person with two natures, but I can tell you this. It's not illogical, and it is clearly communicated in the Scripture, and I can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me in Scripture. So just like the Trinity, I can't fully comprehend it, but I apprehend it, and therefore, again, bow the knee before God's self-revelation. If I could fully comprehend God, God wouldn't be God. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply, he said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. You're right back to our phone callers. Next up, Gabriel, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WDRU. Hi, Gabriel.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Listen, a quick question. I am a Christian, praise God, and I am a pianist and musician.
Hmm.
And I've been looking lately online and on YouTube concerning me playing non-Christian music, i.e. classical music, jazz, blues, rock and roll on the piano. And I just want to get your take on it. Is that something I should not be doing because I'm a Christian, or is it okay, or what's your take?
Well, I mean, in some ways, it's like asking what an artist can paint. I mean, certainly you can use your talent, your God-given talent, to play a wide variety of music that is edifying and pleasing and artistically aesthetic. So, absolutely. I think it's wonderful that you're able to do these things.
Okay, because I'm looking right now online, and there's an article, is jazz sinful or spiritual? And it says that the jazz originally was the accompaniment of a voodoo dancer simulating the half-crazed barbarian to the vilest. So it's getting its roots from some type of voodoo, Satanistic type.
Yeah, well, first of all, this may be sensationalized, but the thing is, we don't want to commit the genetic fallacy. The fact that something has roots in a particular place does not mean that jazz has no value in the present epoch of time.
Okay, I'm really not. because I like to play like the jazz standards, Fly Me to the Moon, I Did It My Way, and things like that, which don't necessarily...
Well, you know, but think about this. Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with the music that you're playing. Now, sometimes the lyrics are problematic. I mean, if you really think about Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, it is very unappealing from the standpoint of a Christian worldview. But this, again, is an opportunity as a equip Christian to be able to use every opportunity, not to produce a we they siege mentality against the world, but to use the very lyrics as an opportunity to be a witness to the world.
Okay. Yeah. That was one perspective I was thinking to justify the fact that I play this music.
Well, because I don't think it's a justification. It's a use of your talent.
Yeah, but I'm feeling kind of convicted about it.
And I can see the conviction being realistic when it comes to lyrics which are very displeasing to a Christian worldview or displeasing to your Lord. But I don't think you want to have the genetic fallacy apply to the actual genre of music that you're playing, whether it be jazz or some other form of music.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it, man. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dean. He's listening in Kissimmee, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dean.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question, but before I get to the question, I was wondering, your book, The Ossification of Christianity, I'd really like to get that book, but I don't have a lot of time in my day to read, and when I do read, I choose to read the Bible. Your book might answer this question. I've been listening.
You can get the download, though. There's an audio download if you go to equip.org that you can get. With respect.
Oh, that would be great.
Yeah.
Because I'm a truck driver. That would be great.
Yeah, you can also get the CD.
Okay, cool. But the reason I brought that up is I've been listening to a pastor named Greg Laurie. Are you familiar with him?
Yes.
I respect your opinion. What is your opinion of him? Does he fall into that category, the Osteenification?
Not at all.
Okay, great. Okay, my question is, in the book of Matthew, I was reading where the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of working on the Sabbath when they were caught picking wheat in the field. And Jesus brings up when David went into the holy place and took the sacrificial bread, and him and his men ate it. I don't understand the correlation of why he brought that up is in respect to what he was doing, and what exactly was the correlation between the two. What was his point there?
Well, I mean, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus Christ of doing something that is unlawful on the Sabbath day. So Jesus is now being very, very wise, and he is using the quintessential king of Israel, David, as his example. They're not condemning David for what David did, but yet they are condemning David's Lord for what the Lord of the Sabbath is doing. So I think it is not only utterly appropriate, but brilliant as well, which you would expect from the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. God's law did forbid working on the Sabbath. However, God's purpose for the Sabbath was far different from that of the Pharisees. He intended it to be a blessing, and they had turned it into a burden. They defiled the Sabbath with stifling legalism. And of course, today the Sabbath is a united witness to the world of Christ's resurrection, and that's why we celebrate it on the first day of the week. But I think this is one of those utterly brilliant things that Jesus did. He turns the argument upon the Pharisees, and they are left speechless.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. But now, the Pharisees, I mean, considering what David did, I mean, going into the most holy place where that's, you know, was left to the priest, the Levitical priest, I would think that would really be an abomination there. And to actually eat the sacrificial bread, why would the Pharisees not consider that a sin? I mean, that's...
Well, again, I mean, this is why Jesus brings it up. It should be considered by them based on their adherence to Mosaic law. It should be a sin. And that's why Jesus is turning the table on them, because they should have been condemning this as a sin. Instead, they're condemning the Lord of glory, who is the Lord of the Sabbath himself. So this is rhetorical brilliance on the part of our Lord.
Yeah, so basically the Pharisees were doing what they normally do, is they just make they make things adhere to what they want them to.
Sure, and they're, again, it's a stifling kind of legalism. It's to tithe your mint and your cumin, but neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity.
Okay, thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joseph next in Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joseph.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I thought my question would be completely off topic until that previous question that you just asked.
Oh.
My question has to do with Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, where Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I tell you that not a dot or a tittle or the smallest letter or stroke will pass from the law until all is accomplished, until heaven and earth pass away. nothing will pass away from the law and the prophets. And then he goes on to say, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments shall be called least in the kingdom of God. And then he says, whoever keeps and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of God. If your righteousness is not surpassed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a verse in one of Paul's letters, I think it's Romans, called, and it says that Christ is the end of the law. What is Paul talking about, and how, and if he is the end of the law, that seems like a contradiction to me.
Well, it's not.
You see what I'm getting at?
Yeah, I do, and I think this is one of the things that left everyone speechless. So the Sermon on the Mount is one of the great literary masterpieces of all time. I memorized it many years ago, and in fact, I remember being in Israel and quoting the whole thing, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Mount of Beatitudes, and did it extemporaneously as though I was just talking. I'd pick up a flower and say, see, lilies of the field, see how they bloom. I tell you the truth, not even Solomon dressed in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So it was very extemporaneous, and when I got done, my guide, Yuval Ross, said, you know, I have been guide to some of the great evangelical Christian leaders, but I've never heard a sermon like that. And I said, well, that wasn't me, that was Jesus Christ. But this is one of the things that really baffled people, because he was saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, which must have left everyone with their hands raised. How in the world then can we become righteous before God? And the answer is found in the fact that Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but rather he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. In fact, Jesus takes the law and the prophets, extends them to their logical conclusion, and at the end of that extension, you not only have the Mosaic law, but you have it to its logical conclusion, and then you know there's no way I can do this. Now, obviously, the answer to the question is Jesus did what we could not do. He fulfilled the whole law. He didn't abolish it, but he fulfilled the law in our place. And therefore, though we are not righteous in our own stead, we have a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that comes not by keeping the law in every detail, but rather by our faith in Jesus Christ. So we are those who have faith, and through faith are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So,
but do you believe that since Christ fulfilled the law for us, we don't have to follow any of the law?
No, I don't believe that. I mean, you have to look at law not as something that's monolithic, but rather something that's multifaceted, because there are all kinds of aspects to the law. You have the civil aspect of the law. You have the ceremonial aspect of the law. You have the moral aspect of the law, such as the commandments. So yes, the civil aspect of the law was largely a function of a theocratic kingdom, a kingdom directly ruled by God. The ceremonial aspect of the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, like the sacrificial system, the dietary laws. But the moral aspects of the law, we are still called to keep those moral aspects of the law. But all of us know that we do it imperfectly. And therefore, again, we don't point to our own righteousness in a self-righteous fashion, but rather we point to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Coming to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
You know the line, I'll believe it when I see it? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching. And the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. 7000CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The world seems to be unraveling, and this is the greatest time ever for Christians to not abdicate their responsibility, but exercise their responsibility to be salt and light. The only way you change a culture, whether it's in the West or whether it's in the global South, is through the gospel. The gospel is a leavening force in the culture. It's one of the reasons we're so excited about the fifth gospel. It is an exhortation that we become the kind of gospel that people ought to read. Many people will not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they will read you. Are you the kind of person that should be read as a leavening force, salt and light, or are you the kind of person that ends up being a microcosm of the culture. So the culture doesn't really see a distinction, or maybe they see it in an inverse direction, in a direction they shouldn't see it. So the fifth gospel is encouraging, it is equipping, it's exhortational, and we'll put a copy into your hand as you support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you. You can get your copy online at equip.org, and when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening in Pacific, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. How are you,
sir? I'm good, thank you.
Listen, my question is this. In Revelation, do you believe the Catholic Church is the great harlot that's mentioned? Because I do some nursing home ministry through my church, and we have a lot of Catholic folks, and they don't want to hear the gospel, just like your new book says. We should be the gospel, but they don't want to hear it. And I believe it's because they're indoctrinated with the things that that church is telling them. But if they only knew, just like we need to be the light of the world, they need to hear the truth. And if in fact that is it, and that's the impending end for that church, I mean, we need to let them know, because, man, there's so many people that are on their way to hell that just don't realize it, that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And if we can get the word out, you know, just like these preachers that are watering down their sermons and making everybody feel good about themselves, well, Jesus, you know, he came and told us, and he taught more about hell than he did heaven. So we need to let these people know, because I do believe we're living in the last times.
Well, in a sense, you can say we are living in the last days, because we are living after the king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to participate in a great campaign of sabotage. In other words, we're part of those who are privileged to aid or be participants in the consummation of the kingdom. It's inaugurated when the king came, when Jesus Christ was born, when Jesus Christ lived the perfect life in our place. So you can say we're living in the last days in that sense, but everyone who's ever tried to predict the end of the world has been wrong. The failure rate is 100%, 100% of the time, so I wouldn't want to engage in that. Secondly, whatever you might think or say about the Roman Catholic Church, this is not what is in view in the book of Revelation. You have to remember that Revelation is not a mere book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And so John is writing to seven churches in the province of Asia, and he's warning them of an impending apocalypse. And in fact, he tells them that they're going to be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name, which means that the beast was a first century character. So again, this is John writing to seven churches in the province of Asia in the first century. Everything that he writes to them is applicable to us in principle. In fact, it is particularly relevant when you start looking at the same hope that is communicated to them as it applies to us, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, who is dressed or adorned as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, in a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." So Revelation is certainly applicable to us, just like the book of Romans would be, written to Romans in the first century, yet applicable to us. But to say that John is writing about a church that hasn't really come into existence at the time would be a grave mistake.
Well, let me ask you this. He, you know, the churches, he mentions the seven churches, and the church is always referred to as a woman, but he doesn't say women, he says the woman. I mean, he's referring to one church. What church do you believe that is?
Well, he's not referring to a church, actually. If you look at the essence of Revelation, and you might even want to take the time to memorize it, it's only 404 verses, and 278 are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. So if you read the Old Testament, it makes it very easy to memorize. But the essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. And as such, it's a wedding covenant from beginning to end. That's why I love the fact that you were perceptive to recognize that this has to do with women in a symbolic sense, because it begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride, which is true Israel, and then it continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. And in graphic Old Testament pictures, therefore, you see the judgment of God, which is written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets, and then it's depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute that is in bed with a beast. It concludes with the unveiling of a purified bride, of course, true Israel. She's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God, as I just mentioned. But from first to last, what Revelation is doing is it's contrasting the purified bride with the prostituted bride. And if you read the Old Testament over and over again, the prophets spoke about Israel, called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituting herself with the nations. And John is saying, and he's representing Jesus Christ because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He's saying that rather than prostituting yourself with the world, be faithful and fruitful. And obviously this has implications for the Jews who had become, as Jesus said, a synagogue of Satan. They're not truly Jews because they had become they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan, as Jesus put it. Why? Because they don't really follow Abraham. They just say they're followers of Abraham, because true followers of Abraham are true followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. But instead, they persecuted Jesus Christ. They persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. And in that way, they aligned themselves with Rome, which was also persecuting Christians. So Christians were going through a great tribulation, and rather than being part of the persecuting force, come out of that persecuting force and serve the true God, revealed Jesus Christ in flesh.
Okay. All right. Can I just say something else?
Sure.
I would like everybody to pray for all the Christians all over the world that are being slaughtered right now, and you know we need to remember them in prayer, because Satan's coming against the church really hard right now. So.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your sentiments and your kindness. It was great talking to you today.
You too. Thanks.
Bless you. And, you know, one of the things we have to say, it is true that there's persecution all over the world, but what did Jesus say about persecution? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, blessed are you if people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I remember being in China and meeting with the persecuted church, and quite frankly, I have never seen such joy etched on the faces of people who had suffered such great indignities for the cause of Christ. Yes, they were persecuted and mistreated, but they looked forward to an eternal hope. And that's what all of us ought to look forward to. You can kill the body, but I will be resurrected. And that becomes a game changer. And if we could apprehend that, we could change our culture. I think all too often we want our altars, our churches, and we want to be at ease while the world perishes. The church was birthed in persecution. And persecution refines us. And we may well go into that refiner's fire in the West. And we should not fear that. We ought to recognize that in the midst of persecution, God has called for himself a people who will forever endure. In other words, there's never going to be an end to our existence. And so you think of 12 scared, scattered disciples. I mean, think about this for a moment. Their teacher had just been crucified in gross and humiliating fashion, and they were scared. They were undone. But then Jesus appeared to them. And when Jesus appeared to them, everything changed because they recognized that he had died. They had witnessed it. And now he was alive. And they finally got that message of hope. That message of hope is not God is going to keep you from persecution. That message of hope is not that you're going to have wealth and prosperity. You may not. That message is you will rise again. And therefore, we shouldn't spend the last 30 years or 20 years or 10 years or 2 years of our lives preparing some kind of retirement fund. Not that there's anything wrong with that per se, but we ought to spend a whole lot more time preparing for eternity. I mean, I see all these guys that are my age. I guess I see a lot of them because they are my age. I'm 64 now. And they're working hard, doing everything they can to prepare for the last 10 or 15 years of their life. And they're thinking nothing whatsoever about eternity. But think about it. Our lives are like dust in the balance when compared with eternity. Only one life soon will be passed. Therefore, only what's done for Christ will last. Again, it's why we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute. It's why we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It's why I urge you to get the Fifth Gospel by Bobby Conway. It'll equip and encourage you to be the kind of gospel that people read and by which they are transformed. Your copy available for your gift. You can get it on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here next week with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ.
With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.